another Friday night discipleship class. Amen. It sure is a blessing to see all of you that are here in-house. Praise God for that. So I just want to continue. Amen. Having a good time serving the Lord. And sure is good to see you guys here back for discipleship class. As you guys already know, this is a good time to bring your notepads, pens, pencils, but most importantly, those awesome questions. Feel free to keep asking questions. This Friday night was created and intended to answer any of your Bible questions. So even if we're studying a topical book, if you have a question from here out of left field, feel free to ask it, because we're just here to learn together for this particular evening. Amen. So there is no dumb question or silly question that the Bible does not have answers to. And if I don't have the answer, you already know. I'll just say, hey, this is what I think. And, you know, we'll leave the rest to ourselves for independent study. So a couple of quick announcements. Just want to remind you guys that we are now re-streaming back to our podcast channel. So for those of you who have Facebook and are friends or are subscribed to the church page on the Facebook platform, there will be a post automatically that will relink to Podbean. If you guys have Podbean or the Podbean app, it's just an audio format of our teaching. Let's say you're working, you don't have time to watch the video, and that's okay. Who wants to see my face? Katie. But on that, nobody else, that's fine. You can still listen to the preaching and the teaching as an MP3, just an audio format. So I just want to plug that out there. If you guys want to subscribe, it's a free app. You know, Podbean, just like another of those audio podcasts programs. So we're going to be live streaming it through that, as well as our video stream whenever we have our services. Amen. So anybody have any announcements they'd like to share, praise reports, or prayer requests before we continue for discipleship class? Brother Raphael. So we're going to, this coming Sunday, we're going to announce a special in-house church offering slash fundraiser for our friend. We know that God has so graciously blessed us with this Brother Raphael, and he's come a long ways from where he started out in life, and he rededicated his life to the Lord since he started coming to church here. And he still has his family back there in Guatemala. So it's been on my heart, you know, just kind of observing him and seeing his faithfulness, that we want to be here for him as a family. And some of you guys know, some of the members here are being a blessing, you know, renting out a space, etc. And so the next step is trying to help him get his family back together. There's nothing like a husband and wife and children being together. And so it's going to take a couple hundred dollars to try to get their visas and all the legal stuff to get them from A over here to B. So I've already talked to our dear brother about it. And this Sunday, I'm going to announce it to the church as other folks come normally that don't come throughout the midweek. So just keep that in the back of your heart in prayer. It's just going to be a special in-house offering aside from our normal giving, you know, for our church needs. We're just going to come together and for the month of May, do our best every Sunday, and we're going to collect it for a special. And the hope and prayer is to help our brother. You know, he's a part of our family, and we would do that for anybody else in here who is going through a circumstance or any situation where you needed some economic or financial or food support, because that's what the body of Christ does. We are here to minister one for another, and we are here to love one another as members of the body of Christ and each other. Amen. So just wanted to plug that announcement real quick. Starting next Sunday for the month of May, we're going to start a side offering. We're going to try our best to help our brother out. Amen. So prayer for Brother Raphael's family. So anybody else have any announcements or anything you'd like to share? Praise reports, prayer requests? Nobody? Okay. Well, it's good to see Sister Kina back in the house. Amen. Praise God. We are going to continue to pray for her recovery. Amen to that. Praise God. Okay, guys. Well, with that said, let's just go ahead and continue with our Friday night discipleship class. As you guys remember, we're studying our study book, One Book Rightly Divided, the big book, as I like to call it. Great friends who authored this book. I know one of them personally, Brother Andrew Ray. He's a great pastor from Antioch Baptist in Tennessee. Brother Doug, I have never met him, but he has a faithful record. And okay, and of course, church, as you guys already know, commentary is not the Bible. We will never trust men's commentary to usurp the scripture, but they sure do aid us in understanding the scripture. And wherever commentary disagrees with a plain statement in the scripture, we already know, right? Take it with a grain of salt, chew the meat, spit out the bones, as you guys heard of those idioms, right? You understand, just get what you can from them and educate yourself. Don't indoctrinate, just educate And but wherever they have some good stuff to help us understand, hey, we'll thank God for it. You guys don't. So let's go ahead and turn now to 474, 475. We've been having some good study recently discussing about how people before the Lord Jesus Christ died, and how did God deal with their soul? How did God judge people for their sin? What was required of them before the Lord Jesus Christ offered his blood on the cross to pay for their sin forever? What was required of them? We've been talking about that lately, of people dying in iniquity. And how did God reckon people righteous? How did God forgive people? Was it faith? Was it faith in works? Faith in a sacrifice, if you will? We've been studying that together. And so let's continue to learn in 474, 475, and we'll go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for allowing us to gather once again here for Friday night. I thank you for everybody that has made it here tonight. Lord, sacrifice some time just to study the Bible, Lord. We could have been anywhere on a Friday night. And Lord, as I look back to where you've brought me from, whew, man, those Friday nights were crazy, Lord. I'm so glad to be saved and forgiven, Lord. And so would you minister to us once again as we dedicate our hearts and our minds to learn just a little bit more of this Word of God, so the knowledge we gain can be used to edify, not to destroy, but to help build other Christians around our life. And it's in Jesus' name we say, amen. Let's go now to page number 474, 475. And if you have your Bible, you can turn with me in Ezekiel chapter number 18. Remember, guys, we've been talking about this in this particular book, Ezekiel, and specifically chapter 18. We've been talking about how God dealt with individuals. And specifically in context, of course, we already know the Old Testament primarily deals with what people group? Anybody out there? The Jews. Thank you, brother. The nation of Israel. Those are the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So predominantly, all the Old Testament is mainly focusing on the Israelites. And so when God gives them a revelation, a prophet, or a law, he is going to deal with them people accordingly. But we can still learn, because the New Testament tells us, how about this? Just, you can look up to the projector real quick. Look at Romans 15, and let's read together here in verse number 4. Romans 15, 4 states this, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our what? Learning. That we, through patience and comfort of the what? Scriptures, might have hope." So, scriptures can produce hope because we can learn about God's heart, his character, how he deals with humanity, judgments, and prophecies. So that's what we're doing when we go back to the Old Testament to see how did God deal, reckon with not only Israel as the primary audience, but what can we learn about his character? What can we learn about judgments or revelations that come from him and how he deals with mankind and, you know, all those kind of things? So Ezekiel 18 is where we're at. And the authors have been helping us better understand the context about the Jews of his day that were saying this proverb. Remember that? In verse number 2, here's what the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel in verse 1. So let's read in verse 2. "What mean ye," he asks, "that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge?" In other words, the Jews of this generation are the children of the fathers that they're, you know, complaining about, that God, this is what our fathers did, and you are putting the judgment on us. You know, you're punishing us for their actions. And that was a common proverb. It was a common saying amongst the people of that day. And so they attempted to excuse the judgment of God because they kept putting the blame on somebody else, which was who? Their fathers, right? Here's what the Lord says, though, in response. Verse 3, "As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb," where? In Israel. So now we know who he's dealing with contextually. And by the way, for those of y'all coming in, praise the Lord, thanks for coming. 475 in the big book. He says this in verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." What is the primary truth that God is attempting to relay to the Jews of this day? Every single one of these particular Jews, every single one of these individual Jews are going to suffer the consequence for their own sin. None of these Jews are going to have the opportunity to place the blame, if you will, on anybody else for their particular sin. Every single one of these folks are going to have their own selves to blame. And so that was a saying that God has said, no, I'm going to correct that. He says in verse number 5, but if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's his wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, he that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, and hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. So we see, in response to these Jews in Ezekiel's time, how would God promise to bless and preserve these Jews alive at this time? It would be by their obedience, clearly. But he's not reckoning to their soul for the spiritual, eternal salvation, as we've already studied thus far. He is talking about their physical lives while they're on the earth. If they do this, I am going to preserve their life, because that's what's just in my sight. But if they don't, then clearly they're going to die. And so he just said he was talking about who? He was talking about if a man be just, if he does this. So now he continues to give some examples. If that man begets a son, and his son is a robber, and he just kind of continues to re-explain the things, right? And he doesn't do any of those right things, but he does all the things that are bad. Look at what he says in verse 17 at the end. He shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. So notice, the son is not going to have to pay for the penalty or the punishment of his father's sin. Everybody is going to stand according to their own decision-making. As for his father, and again, this is the same type of things. If he does this, if he doesn't do this, he shall surely live. Look at verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. That is the entire argument of God reproving and correcting these Jews' presuppositions, thinking that the children are suffering for their father's sins or their parents' sins. But no, God says, you are going to die for your own individual sin. You're not going to die for the sin of your father or your grandfather or your grandmother. You're going to pay the penalty and the punishment for your own sin. But we saw now the way that God describes them as identifying them by the soul, or the term soul. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that's just another term that God can use to identify that person's whole being, if you will. So their physical existence, their physical life as they live in the body, God can take them out. So let's go to 475. Several examples teach these concepts, but none is better than the book of Jonah. This is where we left off from last Friday, for those of you guys who were here. Like Nineveh, after the preaching of Jonah, the judgment in Ezekiel's ministry was pronounced by the watchman. But the individuals were given an opportunity to get right before the pronounced judgment fell. And this is exactly what we saw there in Nineveh. So if you have your study book, we're on 475. If you have a Bible, Jonah chapter number 3. So let's go there quickly. And what is the example that the authors are trying to help us to understand? When God would raise up a prophet or a watchman or somebody to proclaim his words to a people that he is about to bring a judgment to literally destroy their lives, if those people repented at the preaching by putting their faith in God, God would withhold his judgment, and yes, he would change his mind. And that's what we saw here, right? So look at Jonah chapter 3. And if you're following along, we will start reading here in verse number 1. The Bible says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. By the way, is public preaching a biblical principle? Yes. Should we do it as Christians today? Oh, yes, we should. Is it a sin if you don't go out there public preaching? No, it's not. But should you? Oh, yes, you should, because we are trying to warn the world of a coming judgment. Now, in this day and age, we're talking about their eternal soul, right? If they don't repent and ask Christ to save them, unfortunately, they're going to go to hell. But in this particular preaching of Jonah, he's going to go to the town, and he is going to warn them, God is about to judge you and destroy y'all. And let's see what happens. So verse 3, Jonah rose, went into Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried. By the way, that's preaching, right? And said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's what he was saying. And so the people of Nineveh, what did they do? Believed God. So that's what saves sinners. It's their faith first in the Word of God. If you have faith in God, that's what's going to motivate you to obey God. Does that make sense? If I love God, I'm going to obey Him, or I'm going to respond to Him with what He's asking of me to do, because I first believe in Him to as God, essentially, in the requirements. Look, so the people proclaimed the fast. They put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he, now that's the king, verse 7, caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto who? God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Who knows? God can change his mind if we get right. You know, if we respond to this God, the God of Jonah, he is about to judge us, everybody. What do we need to do? We need to repent, and we need to show him that we're sincere. Get that dirt on you. Bend down. Don't let nobody eat. And let's ask this God, the God of Israel, to pardon us for what his judgments are. What did God see? Look at verse number 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did not. What does that mean? He changed his mind. What saved the people of Nineveh from death and destruction? Let's go back and answer the question before we keep reading. Verse number 5. The people of Nineveh what? Believed God. That's what saved them. So now we continue back with the commentary here. The same thing that would save a person alive after hearing the warning found in Ezekiel, like Nineveh, the wicked man was warned to turn from all his sins. Notice what caused the people of Nineveh to be right. The people of Nineveh believed God. Church, it is faith that saved the lives of the people of Nineveh. And it's the same truth for those in Ezekiel's day. Believe God, turn from sin, and live. Does that make sense? That's exactly the overall theme, if you will. So now let's go back to Ezekiel 18, for those of you who have your Bible. Ezekiel 18, if you don't have your study book, but we are at the bottom of page 475 in the study book, Ezekiel 18. And let's go down together in verse number 21. The Bible says, but if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. So what is God referring to? The eternal salvation of his soul, or just his physical, bodily life as he lives there in the land of Israel, or I'm sorry, in this particular case, in the land of the captivity, because they were taken captive, he is referring to their physical lives. Verse number 22, all his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Verse number 23, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? One more, verse number 24, but when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. So again, does God have any pleasure in sinners dying because of their disobedience? No. It breaks God's heart when sinners don't respond to him as the Creator, because he does not want to pour out his judgment. But because God is a holy God, he cannot clear the guilty where the guilty are worthy of judgment. But that's why the God of the Bible, Almighty Jehovah, he is merciful, and he offers sinners a time or a space for them to repent and get right with him. And yes, sinners have the ability to seek God, to respond to the preaching of God's word, to be saved. So what is God? He's a gracious, and he is a merciful and long-suffering God. Man's wickedness called for death, but God offered the wicked an opportunity or a space of time to repent. When judgment was pronounced, those who by faith believe God's word did repent. It was faith that caused anyone to turn, top of page 476, from his sin and live. As such, the wicked were warned to turn from their wickedness, and the righteous were warned not to get weary in well-doing and trust in past righteousness. We already read verse 24. When a man turned from his righteousness, he was warned. Those who refused the watchman's warning were admonished concerning the shortening of life. This biblical principle can be found in the lives of others, for example, Samson, Saul, etc. Did Samson die in his sins? Samson failed to do right when he violated his Nazarite vow and never brought the prescribed sacrifice for his sin. What eventually happened to him? He died in a suicidal act of vengeance. Yet, he did so calling upon the Lord by faith. Let's go to Judges 16:28, and that's a good point. What are the authors talking about, you might ask, Brother Carlos? At the time that these Jews lived, they had an opportunity to live longer if they obeyed God. Some of them got off the road, if you know what I'm saying. They disobeyed. They went wayward over here, and hence they died as an act of their disobedience to their God-given laws. But at the last dying breath, if they have an opportunity to call on the Lord in faith, man, the Lord can still use them just like Samson. You guys remember the story? We saw that cool movie at the end of his life. Remember, he called on the Lord. He said, Lord, forgive me. He didn't have time to offer sacrifice, obviously. He was about to die. But your Holy Spirit tells you in Hebrews chapter 11, he was justified by faith. So go figure. So look at Judges 16:28. Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I might be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And we know at the end that he slew more at the end of his life than he did than his entire life. But he didn't have to end that way. Okay, so that's the point. So had these folks, man, had they just obeyed God, man, they probably would have been a lot more blessed. But what does that show? The mercy of God. That even at your dying breath, you can ask God to forgive you, and he will, because God is a merciful God. So imagine teaching that Samson was saved by faith and works. He certainly had no works to brag about when he died. He died in an act of vengeance, but he died trusting and calling upon the Lord. Samson's shortened life and death had nothing to do with eternity, just as those in Ezekiel's day who died in disobedience. Their shortened life did not mean that they all ended up in hell. When someone became rebellious and refused to heed the watchman's warnings, he died. It's that simple. That's all that Ezekiel chapter 18 is referring to. It's not referring to their eternal soul. It's referring to their physical lifespan on the earth. If they continue to live in this life of sin, man, you're going to die. God is going to somehow, someway deal with that Jew in the generation there and take him out. Look at Ezekiel 18:26. When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them for his iniquity that he hath done, shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is, look at here, lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. He's not going to die. And then verse 28, because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. I want you to look at verse number 28. That's really good. He considereth. So let's fast forward. You say, okay, Brother Carlos, we're Christians. We know we're learning from the examples of how God dealt with Jews individually and how he dealt with them physically, right? He'll judge them. You're going to die because you're disobeying my laws. Your soul can still be justified by faith, but their physical lifespan can be shortened because of their disobedience. What about Christians? What about us if we have been saved by grace through faith? We know we didn't earn our salvation. We don't keep it. We are saved the day we trust Christ. But what if we start living in a life of sin, brothers and sisters? Can we still die because of the act of sin? Oh, yes, we can. Let me just quickly remind us, Romans chapter 8. You can turn there with me, or you can look up to the projector screen. I know we talked about this Fridays ago, but it's worth reminding, right? Because this is the Word of God. We all need to be reminded of this all the time. I'm going to be the first one to raise my hand. You guys already know that. But look at here in Romans chapter number 8, talking to Christians, okay? He says here, starting in verse number 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to the love after the flesh. So then who do you owe? You guys know what it means when we're in debt? It's because we've borrowed or somebody has credited us something and we need to pay that creditor back with anything. So now who do we owe with our bodies? We owe God. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall what? Die. You see that? But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the what? Body, ye shall live. So what is he talking about? Is he talking about your soul? No, because you're justified by faith in the blood of Christ. He already told us that in Romans 3. He's talking about your life, while you're still in this body, while you're still living on the earth. If you continue in a life of physical sin, eventually it will take you out. You don't want to go down that path. Amen, brothers and sisters. You want to take care of this body. As soon as the thought comes, you want to kill it. You want to destroy it. You want to distract yourself. For some of you, if you need to go take a walk, you need to, blow some steam by working out. You need to go out. You know what I mean? Do what you got to do to get a hold of this flesh. So that way you don't let the body have its way. And then one day, because of sin, perhaps adultery, perhaps drugs, perhaps something in the pursuit of money, I'm just giving you general examples. You will potentially die because of that sin. God will take you out. And he's talking to Christians. You get that? So again, I like how God can deal with the believer in that respect. Here's the Jew. He's warning him through Ezekiel. If you don't turn from that thing, you're going to die because of the conduct of your sin and the action and end you up in, right, for that Jew in Ezekiel's day. Christian, we have no excuse even more so because we have a Holy Spirit, right? We have a Holy Bible. We have a church. We have Christians that can help us be accountable. But if I start going wayward and I start doing some crazy stuff, and you guys know that, y'all need to come and talk to me, Brother Giovanni, Raphael, Felipe, be like, man, Brother Carlos, what are you doing, man? You can't be doing that. All right, y'all kick me out of the church and I'm out there shooting up or, trying to go crazy. I will die. Somehow, some way, God will take me out of this body. But my soul can be justified because I put my faith in him. And so again, that's the crazy mercy of God. And it's something that blows my mind away to this very day. Let's go to page 477 in our study book. The final verses of Ezekiel chapter 18 clearly summarize the principal thought throughout the chapter and throughout the book of Ezekiel. God warned the nation of Israel that he would judge them. The only response that offered any opportunity to extend life, again, that's their physical life, was for the people to repent and to turn from their iniquities. Otherwise, they would face their ruin. So let's go back now to Ezekiel. If you have your study book open, you have the verse there. So Ezekiel chapter 18, and let's read here starting in verse number 30. The word of God states here, therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel. Again, context, right? Everyone according to his what? Ways. So that's according to their conduct. That's their action. That's their decision making, saith the Lord God. What does God state in verse 30? Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Who doesn't get what he's trying to say? Did you guys read that? Do you guys understand? What is he saying? Can anybody kind of just regurgitate that meaning? Anybody? Can somebody volunteer? What is the message right there that God is telling the house of Israel in verse 30? Go ahead. You can repent. So what do you do when you repent? Let's go back a couple of verses 28. You're considering. You're thinking about it, and you change your mind. You change the direction that you're going, and you change the thoughts, the conducts, the act that's going to get you to the next step. And then God warns the Hebrews here, think about it, change your mind, and turn yourself, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. What is he saying there? Anybody? Yeah. So don't let the drunkenness get you to the end of your life. Don't let the adultery, don't let the stealing, don't let the lying, don't let the idolatry, don't let the extortion, don't let all that sin that is going to destroy a man's life, pride and anger and wrath and malice and bitterness and forgiveness, all those things. We're just giving you examples. He told the house of Israel, that's what's going to be your ruin. If you as the individual, look, verse 30, everyone, not for your father's excuses. Don't try to excuse yourself because your granddaddy, your daddy, Don't blame your wife. Don't blame your husband. Don't blame your friend. Don't blame your children. No, everyone on an individual basis, he warned them, repent, turn from your sin. That's how you're going to live. You see that? How can anyone miss the importance of the teaching throughout the chapter? Repent and turn or die a premature death. In fact, this was the guaranteed outcome of disobedience. What was the promise given to one keeping the commandments? Was it eternal life? Was it a home in heaven or paradise? No. The promise for keeping the commandments was clearly associated to the lengthening of one's days upon the earth. That is a long life. Let's go to Proverbs 3. This is really good. And I agree with the authors, clearly. It's not that Jews who were attempting to respond to the laws of God or a prophet was preserving their soul for eternal life after the fact. No. It was the preservation of their life on the earth. They would live long. That's how God dealt with Israel. They are a physical people, and God will deal with them physically. For the Christian, we are a spiritual people, and God will deal with us how? Spiritually. Amen. Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Church, where does it start? The heart. There you go. Verse number 2. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. So what is promised for a Jew living underneath God's laws? You will live longer if you keep my laws. Your life will prosper physically if you keep my laws, because he sees the heart and the response is going to be the obedience. And so what is God's blessing? I'm going to bless you with a long life. Does anybody remember another commandment that was promised with a long life? Anybody? Bible trivia? I'll give you... Oh, go ahead. Yes, Brother Felipe. Watch, let's go back there. Let's go to Exodus 20. That's good. Amen. That's another great promise that came with potentially a longer life. Isn't that a blessing? Look at Exodus 20 here. And look at here with me, church, in verse number... 12. You want to go ahead and read that for us, Brother Felipe? Verse 12. So if you're a Hebrew, Felipe, living in the days of Moses or after the fact, what did God promise you just by simply honoring your father and your mother? Where? Upon the land. There you go. See that? Your physical life. He's not talking about the soul. He's talking about your physical life. While you're living, you will have a longer life. So when you read the underlined promise in the previous verse, Proverbs 3, again and again, Solomon told his son, keep my commandments for the length of days and long life. Can anything be clearer than that? No mere mortal can make any such promise unless the commandments are derived from God himself. Do right and live a full life, essentially, is the message. Then why do some of the brethren insist that keeping the law offered more than an extended life on earth or in the land, just like I showed you guys right now in verse 12? Indoctrination is a hard thing to overcome, especially when one's pride is at stake. The next passage should seal the deal. So let's see if they're right. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's go there. And let's read together, church, in verse number 40. If you have your study book, we're at the bottom, page 477. Deuteronomy 4, verse number 40. Here we go. The Bible says here, thou shalt keep, therefore, his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, that thou mayest prolong thy what? Days upon the earth, just like Felipe said, the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. Again, church, who is the people group that God is speaking to in Deuteronomy 4? Anybody? The Jews, the people of Israel. So again, know who God is speaking to. Know the people group. Know the audience. Know how he is going to deal with them physically. The promise was longer life, not eternal life for doing right, as you and I are clearly seeing from these scriptures. I agree. Proverbs chapter 9. Let's go there. Proverbs chapter 9. Let's read together here in verse number 10. Can I get a volunteer to read verse 10 and 11? There you go. You want to live a long life? Obey my word. Okay, can't get any clearer than that. Is it going to guarantee the salvation of your soul? Not if you don't believe in God, because faith is what justifies a sinner. Hebrews made that very clear. But what can help me as a faithful Jew living in the land live longer? Man, God said, if I obey his word, my heart is right with him, my days will be prolonged. How about that? So it starts with the fear of the Lord. That's going to be synonymous with faith in God, right? Because without love for God, you're not going to do what he says. And then the second thing is when they're abiding by the commandments of God, Jehovah, obeying him the best that they can in the circumstance that they were, right? Whether they were in captivity or returning to Jerusalem to rebuild, etc. What is a promise? Physical promises. Physical promises. Let's go to Psalm 34. Psalm chapter 34. Do you guys so far see that? Yep, okay. And it's pretty clear, again. Now, for those Christians that don't align with that and they still want to maintain the opposite teaching as to teach that Jews who were keeping the law earned their eternal salvation, is that a dogmatic heresy where I'm going to condemn them and say, no, of course, it's not a dogma. I would say that they're just misunderstanding, but I'm not going to say that's something heretical because those are just, again, commentaries of men. It's not a big deal. Now, they may accuse me or brethren who believe might like me like that, but that's fine. They're going to have to answer to God one day, but clearly I'm not going to deem them, you know, heretical, if you will, because first of all, they're not a Jew in the back in the day, and number two, they're not going to go through the Great Tribulation, so they can teach however they want. We're all going together at the rapture, amen, so it'll be all right. All right, Psalm 34, 11. Bible says, "Come, you children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth what? Many days, that he may see good. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking what? Guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Who just heard that the other night? Who was here? Were you guys here Wednesday night? You were here Wednesday night. Remember that? What did we talk about there in 1 Peter? Remember what I asked you guys? How many of you guys want a good life? And you guys said, yes, I want a good life. So real quick, nugget, for those of you who weren't here, this is just what I shared with the church in love. Let me just quickly go back here. 1 Peter 3. Watch this. 1 Peter 3. Look at what he says in verse 10. "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that what? Do evil." So Christian, you want God's blessing upon your life? You want him to prolong your life, and you want him to bless your life? Do good. You can do it. But if you don't want God's blessing over your life, don't do good, don't listen, sin, live how you want, the Lord is not going to bless you. It's simple as that. Remember that? So that's cool. We just read that not too long ago. So back to the context there, 478, the promise throughout the Bible is the lengthening of days for right living. And again, the context, Israel, right, under the law. This truth extends throughout the Bible. Obedience has the promise of extended life even today. Ezekiel is not an archaic Old Testament book with no spiritual or practical application to the church today. Every time God issues the warning to Israel, Christians should take notice of the seriousness of sin. Let's consider a few examples from the epistles of Paul concerning these same truths. And I just gave you one from Peter, but now let's go to Ephesians 6. So I like how the authors are saying that very clearly. This is not just an Old Testament, God dealing with Jews, and we Christians can't learn anything from it. No, Romans 15:4. What did it tell us, church? We can learn, amen? But we're going to be very careful to try to say eternal life, like they believed it. We have the blood of Christ. It covers all of our sin. And so just remember those practical differences. But let's go to Ephesians 6. And just like Brother Felipe read it, go ahead and reread it again, would you? Verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 through 3, please. Okay, so what did it say? Is there a guarantee? Okay, what do I have highlighted there? What does it say? Mayus. But what is the promise? If little Matthew obeys you and Sister Maribel, that little guy, he may have a long life on this earth. For those of you who have children, if they honor you as your father and mother, your children can have a long life. And for those of us, right, who still have parents, praise God, if your parents have gone on, unfortunately have already passed on, hey, that's okay. But if you have a grandparent or you have a parent, here's what the Lord said that he'll bless you with, man. He will bless you, and you may potentially live a long time on the earth. That's a blessing. So again, just know, yes, even as a Christian, God can take a word he gave Israel, give it to a Christian, he's the same God, and say, hey, I can still deal with you accordingly, amen. The promise of shortened life for living disobediently extends from cover to cover. Let's go to Romans 8. Ironically, the authors are reading a verse that we just read earlier, right? But let's reread it again. Romans 8, verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Again, physical life. The choice is longer life on an or an early death. All of these quotes, including many others, match Ezekiel's teaching. Both are talking about judgment upon the physical life or death. You guys understand that so far? From what we saw in Ezekiel 18 to even New Testament for the Christians, clearly the heart and the principle and the message from God, the same God, is this. If you keep living a life of sin, you're going to die physically. You're going to end your life short, clearly. But if you get a hold of that sin, you repent, you trust me, let me get in there and help you with it, man, you're going to live longer. Amen of that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. And for those of you who are following along in your study book, we are on page 479 at the top. Can I get a volunteer to read in 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 17? Well, why don't you do me a favor, please? Go ahead and read 16 through 18, please. Volunteer. Ooh. Mm. So you're born again. You're saved. You trusted Christ as your Savior. You did? Okay, all of us, right? The Bible just told us the Holy Spirit of God dwells in the body. It calls our body a temple. If the Holy Spirit of God dwells in my physical body, which he calls a temple, and I defile my what? Temple, which is my physical body. What did God say? What did he warn you with? He will destroy you. Now, that's not popular. Okay. That is not a popular Bible teaching. If we go to some other churches around here that are just, you know, prosperity and peace, peace, peace. No, but that's the Bible. Look at what God said, though, in verse 18. Let no man deceive who? Himself. Oh, man. So who is the one responsible for obedience in my life? It's myself. So I cannot excuse my obedience to God for your disobedience. I can't point the finger at you and say, sister, you caused me to sin. Brother, you caused me to sin. God said, don't fool yourself, fool. You cause your own self to sin. If you keep on that path, I will take you out one day. If you don't get a hold of sin in your life, I will judge you. Now, he gives us time to repent. Remember that. So yes, Christians who have backslid, you've heard of that term. They went carnal, they went worldly. If they repent and they get right with God and the church, we see the fruit, right? There's some actions. We'll receive them back into the fold. Man, they can have a blessed life. It doesn't mean that they're not going to suffer the consequences, but it means that they can potentially have a longer life because they got a hold of sin. Otherwise, if they didn't, you understand what we're saying. If all these passages refer to salvation by works, the only person that could be saved if someone who receives absolution from all sin upon his deathbed, these false teachings originated from false man-made religions. Men simply read the Bible and force their private interpretations into their own way of thinking and then devise salvific systems, which just means methods of how people earn salvation, if that's the case, how they're just explaining those people the way they think, to match their teachings. Lastly, consider the teaching concerning the Lord's Supper. We are to judge ourselves so that we do not have to be judged by God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. And for those of you that participate in the Lord's Supper with us here at church, you guys know every first of the month or whenever we do it, we read these verses over and over again because we are reminding us we need to judge ourselves. Let's start again in verse number 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, but let a man examine his neighbor. Is that what it says? Let me try again. Let a man examine his wife. Is that what it says? No. Let a man examine her husband. No. Let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Go back to 1 Corinthians 3. Don't deceive yourself, right? Not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged by who? The pastor? Not really. God. So what are you saying, Brother Carlos? You're telling me that God would actually judge sinners and potentially may kill them for disobeying him? Yes, that is what your God said. Not Pastor Carlos, not Baptist church, you know, doctrine or teaching. No. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29 through 30. That's the word of God. So that's why we urge you and we do our best to provoke you in love. Hey, brother, before you judge, or sister, before you judge, judge yourself. And because we know we all come short of God's standards, we know that we should have enough grace to forgive each other, amen? But don't excuse yourself from doing what God commands you to do just because of somebody else's failures, because the only person you are fooling is yourself, and God said, that ain't going to happen. You're not going to justify that with me. You're not going to argue with me on the judgment day just because you're saying, hey, no, you. So that's why we tell you, hey, let's obey this book. Let's examine ourselves. Remember, church, we give ourselves a couple of minutes to pray so we can ask God to forgive us of what? Sin. Amen. And foolishness and faults and whatever else in our heart before the Lord is not right. And then we take that little bread and that little juice so we can honor God. What happens to the individual who partakes the Lord's Supper unworthily? Thank God for his mercy, his grace, and long-suffering, but he can choose to judge the unworthy and to make them weak or sickly. In some cases, he can choose to bring their lives to an abrupt and early demise. Now, I'm not saying, again, listen to me clearly now, I am not saying that just because a Christian is sick, it's because God is judging them for sin. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that just because a Christian hasn't been healed of cancer or, you know, other aspects of variousness all over the world, because, you know, again, we're not the only church or other Christians all over the world, but I am just reminding you of what he did say. And it could be that's what he said. Many are weak and many are sickly. I don't know. Only God can deal with each individual Christian, and that could be the cause why some folks are sick and some are weak, because they're not taking care of business with the Lord from their heart. They're living hypocrites. They're judging others rather than pointing the finger back here. So what do I encourage you to do? It doesn't matter if you think you're strong or weak. Just keep judging yourself. Amen. Keep saying, God, forgive me. At the end of each day, forgive me. And church, when I wake up every morning, you know what I do before I pray for you? I say, Lord, forgive me for my faults. Lord, forgive me for my sin against your spirit and others in my heart. That's what I pray every single day, because I want my heart to be right with God before my day continues, and I hope you do the same. Every one of us needs to examine things that happen in our lives to determine why we experience certain outcomes. That's a good way to end, right? The point of Ezekiel is this: live right, live longer. Live wrong, experience a shortened life. You guys understand that so far? Does anybody have any questions so far before we close with the last page? You guys understanding that? Okay, last page. Old Testament redemption. You see, Bible study does not take place in a vacuum. Yet, when we think of redemption, we usually consider it from again, you hear the authors using this term salvific. What does that mean, brothers? It just means salvation or something related to that. But the Bible does not limit the word's usage to just this single meaning, and I agree. What do they mean, Brother Carlos? Just because I see the word salvation in one verse, it doesn't mean the same definition in every other verse that it's mentioned. And what you have to do is read the context, and you have to define the word in its context. I was talking to a brother months ago about that, and I showed him another verse to show him in love to say, hey, look, see, salvation here means deliverance. It doesn't mean the salvation of the soul like it means over here. So again, just know that when you're doing your Bible study, a word will have a different meaning depending upon the what? Context. Don't forget that. So notice the various Old Testament usages of redemption of the soul. So we're going to end with here. Salvation. The Lord redeems the soul of those who trust in him. Psalm 34, 22. Let's go there. Psalm 34, verse number 22. We're on page 480 if you're following along in the study. And the Bible says here, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. What about David when he proclaimed that the Lord redeemed his soul? Psalm 71. Let's go there. And we'll read here in verse number 23. The Bible says, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. How about that? David proclaimed that the Lord redeemed his soul from adversity. Let's read 2 Samuel. And that's going to be chapter number 4. And let's read here together in verse number 9. David answered Rechab and Baana, his brother, the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, and said unto them, as the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity. Next, David proclaimed that the Lord redeemed his soul out of all distress. Let's read in 1 Kings chapter number 1, and let's read down here together in verse number 29. The Bible says here, and the king sware and said, as the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress. And one more, Jeremiah proclaimed that the Lord redeemed his life. Let's go to Lamentations chapter number 3. Lamentations 3. And then verse number 58. The Bible says here in Lamentations 3, 58, O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul, thou hast redeemed my life. So again, forcing Bible words into preconceived meanings creates irreconcilable problems. In these five examples, redemption could refer to salvation, or it could refer to physical deliverance. The context determines the meaning with redemption, as it does with every other subject matter in the Bible. Does that make sense? So, does anybody have any questions concerning what we studied tonight about God reckoning with Israelites under the law while they were in captivity, concerning their physical lives if they did not repent of sin and get that controlled? Do you guys have any questions about what we learned about that? Anybody have any questions or comments about the examples of how God promised them to physically increase their length of days? That was the physical promise blessing of obedience. Anybody have comments or questions about that? So according to what we studied tonight and friendly reminders of other portions of scriptures, what have you learned thus far, or what have you been reminded thus far from the Word of God concerning how God dealt with people before the cross work of Christ? How did God justify their soul in the eternal aspect, the eternal context concerning spiritually? Anybody? Their faith. Anybody else? There you go. Exactly. So spiritually, for the context of their eternal soul, if they die, they would go to the paradise before, because we're going to get there soon. We'll talk about where did people go when they died before the Lord offered us sacrifice on the cross. In hell, in the center of the earth, by the way, hell is in the earth, there was two compartments. There was one compartment that had what was called paradise. That's where the Old Testament saints went to when they died. They didn't have direct access to go to the third heaven yet, up there where God lives, because there was not yet a perfect sacrifice that paid for all sin, right? So they had to go somewhere, but it wasn't punishment, fire, and torment. No, it was called paradise, but it was in hell. Just remember, hell, it's a prison house, if you will. There is a flame in hell. There are torments in hell, but that's the other side. So before Christ died, the soul of Abraham, the soul of Abel, the soul of Samson, the soul of David, they all went down there to this paradise part of hell. And then on the other side of what the Bible calls this this division by a chasm, if you will, of water, that's where the torment side was. That's where the flames were. That's where all the bad punishment of hell was for other folks who died without faith. Once Christ died and he offered the eternal sacrifice, remember the point, eternal sacrifice, not temporal sacrifices to cover their temporal sins on the earth to pardon them for sin. That's what we're talking about, the Jews in context, right? For their physical prolonged life. But we're talking about eternal redemption that only happened when Christ finally died on the cross and he offered his blood to God the Father. Well, all those who died in faith, Christ went down there to hell. He preached to some spirits in prison. I'm not sure about that. We'll talk about that later on. But he went down there to paradise. And then on the third day, when he rose from the dead, what does the Bible tell us in Ephesians? He led captivity captive. So all those folks were led and they were freed and they went directly to heaven because Christ offered himself. But all those people, according to the word of God in Hebrews 11, just like some of you brothers are saying, concerning the soul, they were justified by what? Faith. So let's read that again here in Hebrews 11, verse number 1, and then we'll come to a close. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. In verse number 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So then go all the way down. You're going to see here in verse 7, Noah, Abraham. You're going to see here that these all died in faith in verse 13. You're going to see here Abraham. You're going to see Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. You're going to see all these folks that are being mentioned by God in the New Testament, Rahab. And you're going to see here in verse 32, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, King David, Samuel of the prophets. Through faith, they did all these things and everything else of the particular. But this is how they all obtain a good report by the Spirit of God. These all, having obtained a what? Good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So we study now, faith is what justified their soul in the eternal context when they die. But faith and their obedience to God at whatever time they lived in this case, we're talking about Jews under the law in captivity, and then, you know, thereafter, promised them a prolonged day on days on the earth to physically live longer. We see that the two do not mix together. Samson, he could have lived longer. He died because of his sin, but he died in faith, and his soul was justified, right? So again, we just saw all those great examples. So, amen. We can see now. And then I'll just leave you with this last statement that when you guys study your Bible, don't forget, each word has a different meaning depending upon the context. So when you're reading your Bible on your own time, because I know some of you do, just remember, when you're looking at words, define it in the context. What is God referring to here? How does he use this term here? And then that way you'll be able to increase your Bible study skills, etc. So anybody have any questions or comments or anything before we close? Anybody? You guys good? Okay, well, as usual, tomorrow, whoever has time, we're going to be doing a little soul in a little earlier. My wife has an appointment at 2 o'clock, so if you're available, 10 to 11, door knock, 11 to 12, a little public outreach, and then that'll be it for tomorrow. And then, Lord willing, we'll see you guys back here Sunday. We did not record Romans 16 last Sunday. Some of you weren't here, so we're gonna do is just reteach Romans 16. We're going to close it. We're going to record it, and we're going to finish the book officially of Romans. And then the next book that we're going to go through as a church for the Sunday service is the book of Galatians. That's going to be real exciting. So I hope you guys keep coming. Amen. And Lord willing, we'll keep growing together. So, all right, guys, God bless you. Thanks for coming to church. Hope you guys have a great rest of your night. Who wants to close in prayer? Anybody out there want to say a prayer for us? Anybody want to pray? Somebody? Amen. Thank you for that prayer. It was a blessing. Have a good night.